Today's scripture reading is from Psalm 22. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted, they trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All those who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breasts. On you was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for the trouble is near, and there is none to help. May the bulls encompass me, strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open their mouths at me, like a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue is sticked to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircle me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all of my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothes they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. I tell you of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All of you offspring of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him. All of you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction or the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For the kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of earth eat and worship. Before him shall bow all who go down to the dust. Even the ones who could not keep himself alive, posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to the people yet unborn, that he has done it.
April 25th, 2015, a devastating earthquake hit Nepal. 7.9 on the Richter scale, 9,000 people dead, 22,000 people injured. That coming Sunday, the International Church, not BICF, but Kathmandu International Christian Church, gathered together for worship. In the building where they met, the wall meeting to the outside, torn down, just destroyed. A tarp is covering it. They're surrounded by death. They're surrounded by destruction. And the church, in the midst of this, sings, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but only trust in Jesus' name." You remember, the walls destroyed, and they sing, "Our cornerstone's gone." No, Christ alone, cornerstone. In the Savior's love, through the storm, he is Lord of all. How does the church, in the middle of tragedy, gather together and sing? Well, they do it in light of the cross, the brutal, torturous cross of our suffering Savior, because the cross speaks to us in our suffering. Last week, we looked at a prayer of David, Psalm 3. He comes to God in his sorrow, in his difficulty, and he prays to God. The question needs to be asked today, what do you pray when suffering is so overwhelming that it feels like God is not there with you in the suffering? How do you pray to God when it feels like God isn't listening to you? And the answer is you turn to Psalm 22 because it speaks to us. This isn't just David's voice. This is our voice. This is the voice, my God, why have you forsaken me? This is the voice of faithful Christians throughout the centuries. Betsy Child Howard, a missionary to the Congo, a doctor sent there to teach people medicine so they could care for others. She's there for Jesus. In the middle of a revolution that takes place, she's captured, she's beaten, she's tortured, she's raped. My God, I'm here for you. Why? Why have you allowed this to take place? John Patton, missionary to Vanuatu, he's there for Jesus. He goes to share the gospel because he loves Jesus. 1 month after he's there, he digs two holes, one for his wife, one for his child. My God, why have you forsaken me? I'm here for you. I'm faithful. Where are you at, God? Or maybe I could get a bit more personal. My own life, very good friend, John Pipkin. You don't know him, but he's a faithful servant of Jesus Christ. He quit his job, sold his house, traveled halfway across the country to be a part of a church plant. Now, I don't mean he's like staff on the church. I mean, he just wants to be a faithful, tithing, serving member to ensure that this church plant is planted well in a city where the gospel needs to be proclaimed. And yesterday, I woke up to the news that he had died of COVID. And we had prayed. Hundreds and thousands of people around the globe 24/7 had prayed, God, come through for us. My God, why have you forsaken me? This is our voice in Psalm 22. But if you lean in and you listen carefully to Psalm 22, you'll hear a second voice. It's not just your voice. It's a more powerful voice that speaks backwards in history and forwards in history, and it gives us hope in our suffering. And that's the voice of Jesus, that Jesus is speaking from the cross. I come to share in your sufferings that you might share in my glory. The psalm, Psalm 22, in its most basic form, is broken up into two sections. Section 1, verses 1 to 22a. It's important that we note this. It's the majority of the psalm. It's suffering. Because a lot of life is suffering. And then Psalm 22b to the end gives us hope. For those who cling to Jesus, suffering will always turn to glory. And so what I want to do today is a bit different. I don't have any main points for today. I just want to go verse by verse through the psalm. I want to say, what does this psalm teach us about Jesus? And what does Jesus teach us about our own suffering? To the choir master, according to the Doe of the Dawn. What a weird beginning. This is a song for the church to sing. Do you not find it strange that the church is to sing of God's silence in our suffering? Apparently, God finds that very normal. Not all songs are songs of rejoicing, because not all of life is rejoicing. And the church is called not only to sing its praises, but to sing its laments as well. And if you're a non-Christian who's joined the church for any amount of time, you've probably noticed something really strange. Our songs are really weird. They're like the lyrics are a little more confusing than some of the Beatles' lyrics. You know, like there's a fountain filled with blood flown from Emmanuel's veins? Are you washed in the blood? I mean, today, what did we sing? That I will still bless you in the middle of the storm. What? It doesn't make sense. Until you realize that the suffering of Jesus is the anthem of the church. Because God is doing something through the suffering of Jesus. And as we sing of that suffering, he reminds us he's doing something with our suffering as well. Do you hear Jesus speaking from the cross? I share in your sufferings that you might share in my glory. So the psalm begins, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groanings? Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani." Jesus on the cross prays this prayer, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" The Bible may not give the answer to your why of suffering, but it does give us the answer to Jesus' question right here. Why have you forsaken me? Jesus was destroyed on the cross that we might be delivered from sin. He was cursed that we might be cured, that we might receive the blessing. He was brought to death that we might be brought to life. He was forsaken that we might be forgiven. And that's the right word. That's the word that Jesus, his own lips, the begotten Son of God, sinless Son of God, uses. You've forsaken me. God is silent from the cross as Jesus hangs there. And God is pleased with Jesus. And God the Father loves Jesus. But God the Father turns away from Jesus in this moment. In the most excruciating way possible, Jesus is fulfilling the purpose of God in his life. And he cries out, "God, where are you?" But did you notice Jesus' cry and David's cry? "My God." He's still in his suffering, claiming that God is his God. And he's still calling out to his God. He was abandoned, but he didn't abandon God. He was cursed, but he didn't curse God. He was forsaken, but he didn't forsake God. He hung on the cross, and at the same time, he hung on to his Father. And it's teaching us something here. In our greatest sorrow, will we look to the cross and learn from Jesus that we cry out, we complain, but we cry out, "My God." Jesus is really forsaken by the Father. It just feels as if we're forsaken. The very next psalm, David's going to write, the same writer, "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me." From Deuteronomy all the way to Hebrews, we read the words of God given to his people, "I will never leave you, I will never forsake you," from the lips of Jesus as before he ascends back to the Father. He says, "I am with you always, even to the end of the ages. When this world passes away and the new world comes, I'm still with you in the midst of all of that." We feel forsaken, but he has not forsaken us. Just this week, I carried my son to the dentist to get 2 wisdom teeth taken out. And it's China, right? So it's not a nice little procedure. You know, it's like they give him a shot and they start right away and they don't wait for the Novocaine to set in. And I'm in the other room and the door is open and I hear him moaning and complaining, and I can see his feet squirming. He's in pain. And I could walk in that room and stop it all. Okay, that's enough. We're done. Let's just go home. But I know there's purpose in the pain. I know that there's a reason that he's going through this pain. God has not forsaken you and forgotten you. God's not like me in the waiting room. God's the surgeon with the knife, and every cut is intentional. And he does it for a good purpose. He is bringing your suffering to some good end. Can you hear him from the cross crying out, I share. Didn't have to. I've come to earth to share in your suffering, that you might share in my glory. Oh my God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Were truer words ever spoken of Jesus, the Son who goes to the garden and prays, let this cup pass, but the cup doesn't pass. I find no rest. The Son who literally finds no rest, arrested at night in the garden, carried to the high priest, beaten, carried to Pilate, beaten, carried to Herod, mocked, carried back to Pilate, beaten some more, put a cross on his back, carried it outside of the city, nails in his hands, nails in his feet. By now it's 9 a.m. It's been over 24 hours since he slept. 6 more hours until he'll find rest in death. I cry out by day, but I find no rest. Do you feel this way? You feel like you're crying out, but there's no rest. There's no answer. Here's Jesus, who could sleep on a boat in the middle of a storm and on the cross. He finds no rest to bring meaning to your restlessness. He's saying from the cross, I am suffering with you, that you might share in my glory. Yet, such important word here, yet you are holy, enthroned on the praise of Israel. Jesus endured the cross by trusting in the character of God. God, you are good. You are holy. Therefore, logically, there must be some good reason that you've forsaken me. There must be, I know you're holy. So there must be some good reason why I'm going through this tremendous amount of suffering right now. It's the most evil act in the universe, the crucifixion of Jesus, and the most holy act in the universe. Listen to how Peter describes the cross. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan. It's God's idea. This is God's doing. And the foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. It's the tragedy of man, man at his worst, and the triumph of God, God revealing his great holiness to us. Do you see the holiness of God in the suffering of Jesus? I surely hope so, because without the shedding of the blood of Jesus, there's no hope for any of us. God is holy through the suffering of Jesus, and we're the beneficiaries of that. You see it on the cross. Can you trust that God is holy in your suffering as well? In you, our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and they were not put to shame. There's a pattern here in verses 1 to 10 that I hope you notice, because it'll be helpful for you as you bring your suffering to Jesus. This is a beautiful pattern of prayer. There's a complaint in verse 1 and 2. God, you are not near. You have forsaken me. Yet, verses 3 to 5, there's the promise. You're holy. I've seen you deliver Israel before. We sang that, right? I've seen you move the mountains. What's the conclusion? You'll do it again. That's where David's at. But then he goes back to complain again, verses 6 to 8. But God, where are you at? You're not near me. You're far from me. People are mocking me, and you're not here. But then it turns to the promise yet again. And this time it's even more personal. It's not God has delivered Israel. No, God, you've delivered me before. You've come through for me before. You're going to do it again. There's this cosmic wrestling match in prayer with what you feel and what you know, how God has acted before for others and how he's acted before you. And you begin to pray that wrestling match until glory gives way. You remind yourselves, Remind yourself of what God has done in the past. You rescued Daniel from the lion's den. You did that. You rescued Israel from Egypt. You did that. You rescued Isaac from the knife. You did that. You rescued Hagar from the desert. That was your work. And every deliverance has to be seen in light of the cross. Israel didn't deserve deliverance from Egypt. Remember, Moses comes back and he says, God's going to deliver you. And their sufferings increased. And what happens? They reject God. They reject God's servant. But God doesn't reject them. He says, I'm still going to deliver you. And he gets them out in the desert and they forget him. And he still continues to deliver them. They don't deserve it, but God gives it to them. How can he give it to them? Because of the work of Jesus on the cross. If the cross never took place, God could never, ever deliver any one of us and still be holy. But because of the cross, and that's why the greatest promise of deliverance in the Old Testament that's most talked about, that's most repeated in the Old and New Testament, and most sung, the Passover, is a picture of the cross. That they deserve the wrath of God being put on them, but instead he puts it on a lamb that's sacrificed, and the blood is put on the doorpost. And anybody who's in the house, anybody who's under the blood, deliverance comes to them. It's a picture of a future person, not a lamb, Jesus Christ, whose blood would be put on a different doorpost that we call the cross, that anybody who is in him, anybody who is under the blood, you have the promise that deliverance may not be quick. It may not be the way you want it to be, but it's coming. I've suffered with you that you might share in my glory. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. They trust in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. So he says, you remember Jesus from the cross? Those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, he trusts in God. Let God deliver him now, for he desires him. Here is Jesus, more loved by God than anyone else in the universe. My beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. And yet, all who see Jesus question God's love towards Jesus. What does suffering teach us here? We cannot determine God's love based on the amount of suffering we endure. Jesus was more beloved by God than anyone else. And he went through more suffering than anyone else. The chief priest, Herod, the soldiers, the Pharisees, the thieves, the strangers, all mocked Jesus for his faithfulness towards God. And they mocked the fact that God was faithful to him. And the same is true for everybody who puts their trust in the Lord. You'll be called foolish for believing in God. When suffering comes to you, they'll say, well, if God's real, if he really cares for you, why do you allow this to happen? And the great pain that you receive is that it sounds true to your ear. That you begin to ask, where is God in this? It feels real. Look to the cross and see that that is not true at all. God speaks from the cross. I've shared in your suffering that you can share in my glory. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust in you at my mother's breast. On you was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. What do we learn about the human nature of Jesus in the book of Luke chapter 1? He was conceived by the Holy Spirit. That at his birth, he was put on God to trust in his heavenly Father. And here comes Herod at his birth, who seeks to kill Jesus. And it's God who sends an angel to wake Joseph up to say, not my son, get out of here and go to Egypt. And at the right time, who is it that brings Jesus back into Israel? It's God. Has God delivered his son from Herod only to leave him in the hands of Pilate? Has God delivered me only to let me be destroyed by someone else? No. God has delivered and will deliver again. And although it wasn't the delivery that any of us expected, it was a greater deliverance that we call resurrection. Is the same not true for us? Can we not look at our circumstances? 2019, we prayed that we could stay in that building over there. God answered our prayers, and then comes COVID, only to kick us back out again? Where are you at, God? No, no, no. You've not rescued us to let us be destroyed. You were faithful then. You'll be faithful now. The same is true for every one of us in this room. God is, he's not like the Ferris wheel over at Chow Yang Park. And you're like, what Ferris wheel? Exactly. The year before the Olympics, 2007, $900 million, you can jump a fence, and what you can find is the remains of what was supposed to be the world's largest Ferris wheel. They started construction, but never finished it. God is not like that. He never begins a work that he will not see to completion. If he started a work in you, he'll bring it to completion. And like David, you just simply say, God, this is your idea. It's not my idea. You came to me. I love you because you love me. I didn't choose you. You chose me. I was reading this morning, 1 Peter chapter 1. He says this, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy. He has caused us, it's his doing, to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. It's his working. He's brought you to himself. He will not abandon you. And that's what David is saying here. God, you started this in me. See it to completion. Be not far from me, for trouble is near. And there is none. There's none to help. The inclusion, verse 7, verse 19. But you, O Lord, be not far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid, Jesus, before his crucifixion. John 17, this is his prayer. The glory that I had with you before the foundation of the world, restore it that I might be with you. What does Jesus pray from the cross? What's his big desire? Take me off the cross? No. His big desire, his greatest desire, is nearness to God. That's David's. David's big complaint isn't his circumstances. His big complaint is that it feels like God is not present with me in my circumstances. And David's great plea is, God, please be near me. That should be our prayer. Our greatest desire isn't necessarily deliver me from the circumstances. Be with me in the storm. Trouble is near and there's no one, none to help me. It was literally true of Jesus. There's Rome, they're not going to help him. They crucified him. The Jewish Sanhedrin, it was kind of their idea. The religious leaders, well, they went along with it. The disciples, they all ran away except for one. And the one who followed at a distance is the same one who denied him three times. No one is there to help him. Trouble is near, and there's no one there to help. But do you remember what Jesus told Peter? Put away your sword. If I wanted, I could call down a legion of angels right now, and they would end all of this. The angels never come because Jesus never calls on them. Isn't that a powerful thing to consider? Jesus has the power to free himself, and yet for love's sake, he chooses not to act on that. That is the great love that Jesus has given to you. From the cross, he says, I share in your suffering so that you can share in my glory. Many bulls encompass me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. For dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircle me. The psalmist gives three images here of his tormentors. The first one is bulls. If you've ever seen the running of the bulls in Spain, every year people get gored. Well, is there a more fitting metaphor of an animal and the sufferings of Jesus? Jesus gored with a crown of thorns. Jesus gored with nails in his hands and his feet. Jesus gored with a Roman spear into his side. Lions that aren't content just to kill their prey. They rip their prey to pieces. They rip flesh off of bone. Jesus didn't just die for us. He was beaten and suffered for us. The cat of nine tails that went into his skin and ripped flesh from bone. Dogs, not cute, cuddly dogs. The ancient Near East. We got some friends that don't like dogs. The ancient Near East, dogs were not man's best friend. They were evil, and they hunted in packs, and they surrounded their prey. I wonder, do you feel like that? Do you feel surrounded, being hunted, being attacked? Helpless? Jesus says, that's literally me. I've suffered for you, with you, that you might share in my glory. They've pierced my hands and feet. Thousands of years before Jesus was born, this is written of him. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Here is Jesus, naked on a cross, body stretched, bones exposed, hands and feet pierced with nails, dying as soldiers gamble for the only belongings that he has left. I'm poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. And they pierced his side with a spear, and out of it flowed blood and water. He's literally poured out for us. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. I thirst. My tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death, the lifeless body of Jesus taken off the cross, put into an empty tomb, stone rolled over it. You lay me in death. It's the work of God, because there's no other way for salvation to be found for us except in the death of Jesus. And he shares in our suffering. Have we felt this way? Have we felt weak? Have we felt tired? Have we felt stretched from all sides? Have we felt naked and exposed and shamed? Are we thirsty and lacking and wanting more than what's been given to us? And what's given to us feels like sour wine. We feel death hovering over us, waiting to snatch us. Where is God? But we remind ourselves, the why of the cross is not the final cry. There's another cry. The why doesn't get the final say in Jesus' suffering, and it doesn't get the final say in our own suffering. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, his strength is dried up, his mouth is dry. He's got no strength left, and yet he chooses to push up and pull up. He's got no voice to speak anymore, but it says, in a loud voice, he cries out, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Do you see him? This is your Savior. Look at him. Look at him. You're Christ's Redeemer. Look at him. See what he's doing on the cross. Hebrews reminds us, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. He's speaking from the cross. I share in your suffering that you might share in my glory. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. Do you notice the reverse here? The language of the animals earlier, it's bulls, lions, dogs. It's reversed. Now it's dogs at the end. What's he saying here? God has reversed all the sufferings of Jesus. The death of Jesus has been reversed in what we call resurrection. And we read it right here. It's almost so fast we missed it. You have rescued me. Not you will, you have. Resurrection has come. Jesus' death has given way to glory. And the deliverance of the cross after death is a greater glory than if he had just kept Jesus from the cross altogether. I mean, God gets the greater glory because he's died and resurrected. And you get the greater glory because Jesus has died and resurrected. Which would you choose? The painless pathway? The lesser glory? That's what I choose. So God chooses for me because he wants the greater glory for me. I've shared in your suffering that you might share in my glory. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. At the resurrection, Jesus reveals himself to Mary, to Clopas, to Peter, to John, to Thomas, to more than 500 at one time. He gives glory to God for what has happened to him. I have resurrected from the dead. And then he tells his brothers, go and tell the world. The world needs to hear this message that God is alive and that he brings salvation to the nations. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the prosperous of the earth shall eat and worship. Before him shall bow all who go down to the dust, even those who cannot keep themselves alive. The work of Jesus on the cross is for all, the afflicted, the prosperous, the rich, the poor, the powerful, the powerless, the living, the dying. That's the promise of the cross. Anybody who comes to me will not be turned away. You'll be brought into the family, and your suffering will be brought to glory. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you, for kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. Jesus is lifted up on a cross for the world to see because God is worthy of worldwide worship. And our response to the sufferings of Jesus and our response to our own suffering is to ask, how are we magnifying Jesus among the nations? In my sufferings, what is it saying to the world? Is it saying that I don't trust him? Is it saying that I don't depend upon him? Is it saying that he's not worthy of it? Or is it saying to the world, this is my Savior. He is worthy of all things. Will you too follow him? That's our response to our sufferings. Why have we put a challenge out to the church, 1,000 gospel conversations in the next year? Is it because we like challenges? We like a bit of competition? Is it because we like to put a little bit of guilt on you? You know, you're not a good Christian unless you're sharing the gospel. Is it because we want a big church? No. We put this challenge out because God is worthy of worldwide worship. God, the sufferings of Jesus must be told to the nations because there's no hope apart from that. His offspring shall serve him. That's you. That's me. That's anybody who's come to Jesus. We are the offspring of Jesus. We will serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim of his righteousness to a people yet unborn that he has done it. Tetelestai. It is finished. He's done what we cannot do. And that's the voice of Jesus from the cross. I share in your suffering. You will share in my glory.